Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know one thing that we all have in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, confusing, often chaotic world. So welcome to the 623rd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of this message today is 2023 Endgame Update Number 39. And stay tuned, folks, because a bit later in this message, we're going to tie it all into the heritage that we have as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 54, verse 17, now I'm paraphrasing it here, folks, so just stay with me, but no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue which raises against us in judgment, God shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and that's you and me, folks, and their righteousness, that means our righteousness is from him, saith the Lord. So I hope you stay tuned as we learn how to use this heritage in this lost and fallen world to occupy until Jesus returns. Now, we're to stand fast against the wiles of the devil. But the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. We're just God's people. And what are we doing? We're just passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media, the lying mainstream media, will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids, folks. But remember, it all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, before we get into our news updates, let's review something from last week's episode. Now, last week, we covered the story concerning the collapse of this entire ESG narrative. And remember, we covered that on the show, what, a year ago? 2 years ago? And we heard last week out of the mouth of the globalists' own spokesperson, Ms. Rothschild herself, that the ESG narrative is falling apart. But we want to keep the same lying garbage going, so they're just going to rebrand it. And that's really all that's going to happen. So let's take a listen to remind ourselves what Ms. Rothschild told the B20 group in, I believe it was India, what the globalists plan to do to rebrand ESG.
I think it goes some way in mitigating the backlash that ESG has suffered from over the last year or so, you know, especially when Larry Fink says ESG has been weaponized. And I'm sure that's an area of concern for you, because we were just about gathering momentum on the issue of inclusive capitalism, and suddenly financiers and banks and investors all over the world thought that it was going too far. How do you see that backlash play out?
So I believe that ESG as a term should be put into the dustbin.
Okay.
I don't think we should try to defend ESG as a term,
mm-hmm.
because it's been sullied by, it's been productized by too many people. There's too much greenwashing around it. There's too much virtue signaling. And people just think if they hang up an ESG shingle that they are a virtuous company. And I would throw that in the dustbin. And what I would do is I would go back to a narrative for the public about, let's look at what great companies in history did to become great, whether it was, you know, AT&T or here in India, ITC, 2.5 decades ago. They looked at how are we treating our people? How are we treating the planet? And so I would say that what we should do is we should say that business at its best has always been in the business of providing the best products to their consumers, built and designed by people who loved the product, who loved the company, who were fairly compensated, who lived, and businesses that lived in communities where they, the business, was an integral part of that community. And doing all of those things creates more valuable companies. It's been shown over and over again. So I would lose ESG, but I would really bear down on what are companies doing to profitably solve the problems of people and planet. And I would do that as an investor. I would do that as an employee. I would do that as a board member. I would do that as a journalist. Companies that are profiting while at the same time ruining people's lives or ruining the planet, those are not long-term keepers. Those are the companies that should fall off, you know, down by the wayside. We should elevate. We sometimes at the Council for Inclusive Capitalism call it a race to the top. We should invest in and work for companies that are taking care of people and planet. That's the way I would answer
that. But something will replace ESG, right? Because all of this needs to be measurable, describable, and tangible for investors to find a way to invest in. So if you dustbin ESG,
right,
for all the bad will that it has earned over the last couple of years, something else will take its place. Is there a concept or an idea that you think could improve or actually deliver what ESG was meant to but didn't?
I think it's vital that we deliver what ESG was meant to deliver. And ESG as a term was created almost by accident by the United Nations in a speech in 2005. And then it took on this huge life of its own and sullied itself in the process. So I think that ESG will be replaced by responsible business. Like, what kind of businesses do we want to invest in? What kind of businesses do we want to work for? And it'll take the heat off of this ridiculous political rhetoric that people are weaponizing businesses that do the right thing for all of its constituents.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it probably, so I'm happy to get rid of ESG and let that battle be fought by people who are anachronistic and not even relevant anymore.
Surprise, surprise, surprise.
Gomer, it's no surprise. It's no surprise at all that all they want to do is rebrand the same old Marxist ideologies under a different name since their cover has been blown by the alt media. ESG has been outed, folks. Actually, they are simply removing the term ESG and using the truth that's behind the moniker ESG, which is nothing more than inclusive capitalism. Now, she referred to that as a narrative for the public. Folks, that's code for propaganda. So what exactly is this inclusive capitalism that she spoke of? Well, let's hear it from them. Let's go right to their website, which is inclusivecapitalism.com, which looks, oh, by the way, folks, if you go out there and check it out, it looks like a WEF spinoff page. That's what all of their pages look like. They use the same web designer. And you can just tell as soon as you land on the page, oh, here's another WEF spinoff. It's kind of like Mike Adams with his 500 websites. So let's have a listen to the Council on Inclusive Capitalism and their propaganda that they're going to try to foist upon we the people. And folks, we need to stay one step ahead.
We are answering Pope Francis's challenge to create more inclusive economies that spread the benefits of capitalism more equitably and allow individuals to realize their full potential.
A majority of people around the world say that they think their families will be worse off in 5 years. That's a scenario that we simply can't accept.
Too much wealth has accreted to too few people.
If you make money, What's the point if you're not prepared to share it? If the people who help make that wealth for you can't live with dignity.
It's inclusive capitalism, though, and we have to recognize that starting from where we are to where we need to get to, you know, we need to bring everyone along, and there will be adjustments that come with that.
We do need the private sector's ingenuity, capital, technology, people, everything, their passion to come to the party.
We want to operate in a sustainable way, where incentives are aligned across generations, not just across quarters, and the main actors take a long-term perspective.
Aligning our innovation with the UN Sustainable Development Goals and the priorities of inclusive capitalism is both a business and sustainability imperative.
Two reasons, I think, why I'd say concrete commitments to inclusive capitalism matter. I mean, the first, and not to be underestimated, really important, is they can inspire other people. And the second thing that I would say around concrete public commitments, they can help build trust.
Leaders in the business community can be a unifying force. They can be a source of opportunity. They can be a source of understanding. So we as business leaders can step up and solve many of these economic problems.
I think business plays a very important role in resolving these challenges. I think businesses have to become, you know, part of the solution through leadership by example and through leadership by incentives.
We are stewards of this earth. It's our duty to keep it clean and to keep it decent for future generations.
I'm wanting to embark on this journey to provide the guidance and the assistance of the churches on social thought and whatever other consideration might be necessary, you know, or the ethical or, you know, just social guidance, so that this group that has, you know, taken up such a noble task of making capitalism work for the good of humanity, achieve its goal and land on target. So this is our vision. This is our purpose.
Look, the fact that different religions meet together on all matters is just the crying need of the times in our world. Faith cannot be used to pull us apart. Faith is meant to bring us together. And the fact that I'm a Sikh and somebody else is a different religion, to me, doesn't matter.
Our work is indeed about social justice, which is rooted in the gospel, the idea that every person deserves to live in a just society.
Capitalism is at the heart of innovation that creates higher standards of living. And we know that it's been working, yet we also know we can do a lot better.
We need a new system focused on the well-being of people. It's a big challenge, but if it is done right, the benefits will be immense.
It's not just an asset owner. It's not just an asset manager. It's not just a CEO. It's not just these boards of directors. We have to work collectively over the long term.
What I think capitalism has to stand for to be inclusive capitalism, how we help everybody have equal access to the opportunity, have the economic mobility.
The council is a terrific body in which we can assemble a critical mass of companies to join and commit to concrete actions that not only affect and improve the communities in which we live, but affect the world community of which we're all a part of.
We believe we need more than 1,000 organizations on board, and only with this very purposeful collective action we will see the systemic change across markets that will make capitalism truly inclusive.
We invite all businesses, large and small, and individuals to join us as stewards for inclusive capitalism by going to our website, agreeing the principles, and making your own commitments to inclusive capitalism. Please join us. Thank you.
Oh, wow. So what could possibly go wrong with that, folks? Well, they don't want to hear what you have to say about that, because when you go over to their YouTube channel, the comments are turned off. Folks, all evil has to do, or I should say, all good has to do for evil to prevail is nothing. And I'm telling you, these certain men and women, these certain men and women who have crept in unawares, like St. Jude warned us, are hell-bent on, number one, killing you and me. And if they can't kill you or me, they want to make us as sick as they can, as they impoverish us. But, praise the Lord, as I opened up, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against us in judgment, God shall condemn. Praise the Lord. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. But we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started with the coronavirus heist update.
The coronavirus, COVID-19, bottle, pandemic, the coronavirus, it's a scamdemic. They call it the great equalizer. And say we're all in this together, except for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus and just say they know all their lives are mind control.
And that's what it is, folks. It's just a hive of lies and mind control, because they are of their father, the devil, who is a liar by nature and by conduct. Anyways, folks, speaking of weapons formed against us, that's exactly what this mRNA jab is proving to be, just like we've been saying on here since early 2020, before the jabs were even out. Because there's a lot of good researchers who have been following this mRNA technology since DARPA developed it over 20 years ago. It's a bioweapon, folks. And like I said, it's developed by DARPA, and it's intended to depopulate. It's not about your health. It's not about, you know, flattening the curve. It's not about reducing the severity of the disease, because all of these narratives are now falling apart. It's a bioweapon, straight, plain, and simple. And after this next story hit the alt media, this story hit the alt media last week, actually this week, probably, what was it, Monday or Tuesday? Twitter has been trending with the hashtag mRNA. So have you heard about this report? It's a new bombshell. Emails that were released by the Freedom of Information Act request proving that the Biden White House hid COVID vaccine harm from the public. In all of their narratives, in all of their promotions, in all the garbage that they were foisting upon we the people. Now, this was over at Vigilant News, and it's a bombshell. It is a true bombshell. I don't know if you've heard about it or not, folks. Hey, any of you out there, have you heard about this, that the White House is covering up the dangers of the COVID jab?
Are you serious?
Paul, calm down. I am very serious. So the question for our time is, how could this have happened? How could these catastrophic crimes against humanity be perpetrated upon we the people and the people of the entire world by these injections? How could that be allowed to occur? Well, in the words of Dr. Naomi Wolf, a leftist who has finally awakened to the truth, she's been red-pilled, perhaps even black-pilled on all this. And I'm going to quote her. It can't happen unless the boss says it either has to or that it can. So let's listen to Dr. Wolf give us all the details concerning how this actually happened. And it's egregious, folks. It's very damning. And this was on Steve Bannon's War Room. And it's a rather, it's a longer clip, but it's well worth listening to. So this is about 9.5, almost 10 minutes long. Let's have a listen to Dr. Naomi Wolf explain what was just released this week. And the question you have to ask yourself is, why is this administration still in office? Because they are the de facto power in control right now. So let's have a listen.
Walk our audience through this bombshell.
It's so huge. I hope you're all sitting down. It is the smoking gun. So Steve, you've asked me many times over the last couple of years that I've been on your show, how could this happen? Meaning the catastrophic crime against humanity that's represented by these injections specifically, and their targeting of human reproduction, the massive neurological events, the cardiac events, the deaths, all the things that this audience is so familiar with. And I haven't had a good answer for you, because it's such, I've said it over and over, and I don't mean to belabor this, but to remind everyone, when Steve says, how could this happen? I always say, from my experience working around a White House, that it can't happen unless the boss says it has to, or that it can. You can't kill Americans. I've said this so many times on this show, knowingly, without the okay of the president, because you're literally burning up too much political capital. No one wants to be on the receiving end of having killed Americans when that comes to light, without the imprimatur of the president. You can't do it. If someone is found to have killed Americans inadvertently, they get, you know, fired and shamed publicly, and it's all put on them, and that's the end of them. And that's not what we were seeing, right? So I knew that up the chain of command, the White House had to be involved in these decisions, but we just didn't have the smoking gun. Now we have the smoking gun. Tonight we have the smoking gun. And once again, it's the inexplicably extraordinary Amy Kelly who has explained what the smoking gun is, and she's been able to do so because one of our, you remember, we have 200 volunteer lawyers at the War Room Daily Clout project that you all have supported and been instrumental in making happen. So one of these lawyers' name is Ed Berkovich, and he FOIA'd, meaning sent a Freedom of Information Act demand to the CDC about myocarditis. And something very interesting happened. He got 472 pages from the CDC in response to that FOIA. But someone at the CDC, I think, is a whistleblower or is trying to get out of the way of an oncoming train of criminality, because he was also given an additional 46 pages, which he didn't ask for. And these additional 46 pages, over 80% of the pages were fully redacted. And I sent your producer these pages. They're redacted in a really novel way. They're completely white as opposed to being black bars. There you go. And that's a redaction. It's not a mistake. It's not a technical glitch. It's pages and pages and pages are redacted just like that, white, as if that makes it less redacted if it's not black bars. But it turns out that 7 pages were partially redacted, 37 fully redacted. And so this is where Amy Kelly is doing a better job as a reporter than the New York Times or the Washington Post. The redactions were, quote, pursuant to 5 USC 552 exemptions 5 and 6. So she looked up, what is that code? What is that redaction code? Well, it has to do with the White House. It has to do with presidential communications. Exemption 5 includes, quote, information withheld under this exemption protected under the deliberative process and presidential communications privileges. Another quote, the presidential communications privilege protects documents solicited and received by the president or his immediate White House advisors who have broad and significant responsibility for investigating and formulating the advice given to the president. So I'm just saying the reason for all these redactions is that this, what is redacted, was solicited or shared with the president or his most senior advisors. Now, what is in these documents? I will tell you, in May of 2021, and these documents deal with May 24th to 25th of 2021, the White House is freaking out, as well as the CDC, as well as NIH. The people CC'd on these White House comms include Dr. Rochelle Walensky, Abigail Tumpy, former Assistant Director of Communication Science for the CDC, the most senior people. We've also got CDC Deputy Director for Advance, Agnes Warner, and we've got a CDC COVID White House press briefing. The press briefing includes a script, quote unquote, and some tough QA, quote unquote, regarding COVID. The press conference script slide and Q&A are fully redacted. But what is making these people freak out? And by the way, Dr. Fauci is on CC. Andrew Slavitt, White House Senior Advisor for COVID Response, is on CC. Dr. Francis Collins, Director of NIH at that time, on CC. Vice Admiral Vivek Murthy, the Surgeon General, is on CC. Marcella Nunez-Smith of the COVID-19 Health Equity Task Force, on CC. And here I've got like 15 people, and you see in bold, White House, White House, White House, Office of the Surgeon General, White House, White House, White House, White House, White House, the most senior people at the White House. And what is everyone so freaked out about? What's this script about that the White House developed with slides that we're not allowed to see? They knew, and they were freaking out because there were updates on TTS, which is thrombotic thrombocytopenia syndrome, and myocarditis, et cetera, quote. In other words, thrombotic thrombocytopenia is one of those diseases, a serious, serious condition that we've seen at industrial scale in the Pfizer documents. Blood clots. Remember in my litany of what's in the documents, I always say blood clots, lung clots, leg clots, blood clots, lung clots, leg clots, problems with platelets, clots in your brain, clots in your in places that they shouldn't be, problems with bleeding, the menstrual issues, problems with bleeding. So thrombotic thrombocytopenia causes clotting problems. That's what they're freaking out about, that they know that this is happening. They know it's happening. The other thing they're freaking out about is myocarditis. They know it's happening. The evidence came in, the updates came in, and the American people are going to be asking questions or starting to ask questions. So they convene a set of crisis meetings, basically, in which they're basically trying to formulate a press response. These are all press people. And the email from May 25th, 2021 is from Benjamin Wakana, White House Deputy Director of Strategic Communications and Engagement. And he writes about, quote, COVID tough QA to Dr. Walensky, Anthony Fauci, Andrew Slavitt, as I mentioned, Francis Collins. And basically what they did there, and this is what's redacted, the actual work product, is they crafted a media response. And by the way, there are people who deal with broadcast news as well in that list. And the media response doesn't tell the truth after May of 2021. Go back to May, June, July, August, all of 2021. Dr. Fauci lied and lied and lied. Subsequent to this crisis meeting, these crisis communications, this slide deck that we can't see. And Dr. Fauci said safe and effective, safe and effective. Dr. Rochelle Walensky said safe and effective, safe and effective. They said myocarditis, they rolled out myocarditis. And remember what they said always, extremely rare, mild, resolves, extremely rare, mild, resolves. They knew that they were lying. And they said nothing about the clotting issue from what I recall. So basically they created from this set of crisis communications directed by the White House with the White House's most senior advisors, the COVID-19 response project, which was overseen by the White House, the White House on like 15 of these people who were leading this set of lies to the American public. They were convening because horrible things were happening. The news had been brought to them. It had been brought to them in February by Israel that there was heart damage. It was brought to them again in April that there was heart damage and blood clots. Now it's May, 4 months after they first knew about the huge amounts of myocarditis and blood clots. And in May, they get together at the behest of the White House to create a media response that you experienced all of 2021, all of 2022, to get you to keep injecting this into your body and injecting it into the bodies of your loved ones. And they knew that they were lying, and they knew that they were hurting people with blood clots, platelet problems, and heart damage. And that's what they did, and that's what happened.
Folks, I'm telling you, this is huge news, and it proves that the White House and the CIA-controlled mainstream media news agencies and all the other government officials conspired to keep facts concerning the dangers of this mRNA technology from the American people. And bottom line, that cost lives. And that's a crime. But in my opinion, this isn't the worst of the crimes. The deliberate holdback of the best antiviral medicine in the history of modern medicine, ivermectin, was deliberately held back. And that cost millions of lives around the world. Folks, I had a very severe attack of it. Those of you who are long-term listeners, you remember back early in 2000, in 2001, I couldn't do about five shows. It was bad. My pulse ox got down to 78, I think it was. And I started to use ivermectin. Well, I was using ivermectin, and I had to get the horse dewormer. Yeah, folks, because I couldn't get any prescribed. And I also was using food-grade hydrogen peroxide at a very dilute level. And then my oxygen levels reversed, and I seemed to get better. But it took me a while, folks, and a lot of people didn't make it. So that, in my opinion, is the worst of all. And all the while, they were forcing this untested genetic modification technology on people while denying them the knowledge that there was other options. In fact, they wouldn't even be able to do this under emergency use authorization without withholding alternative treatments. I'm telling you, this is Dr. Mengele on evil turbocharge. Oh, and have you heard? It's coming out in testimony in the South Carolina Senate right now, I believe it is. There is DNA in the mRNA jabs. And that's what we've been saying all along, folks. And this DNA is permanently altering the host's DNA, even down to the gut bacteria level, turning you, the victim, into a permanent spike protein factory that ultimately leads to what's known as turbo cancers. Now, one commentator out on X, what used to be called Twitter, this is an individual from New Zealand, she calls this the ultimate extinction level event. Now, do you remember Naomi in that clip we just saying that they ruled out myocarditis? Do you remember her saying that? Now, isn't it curious? But what, a year and a half, almost 2 years ago, we played that myocarditis awareness commercial for kids. Do you remember? It was real short. Let's just have a re-listen. This was played here on SDG, I think it was about 2 years ago.
I've been into fashion since I can remember. But one day, I had a stomach ache so bad, I didn't want to do anything. The team at New York Presbyterian said it was actually my heart. It was severely swollen. Something called myocarditis. But doctors gave me medicines and used machines to control my heartbeat. They saved me. So now I can become the next great fashion designer.
So as they lose their control of the COVID narrative and all of it's coming out, what do? They pivot back to Ukraine. Yeah, Alvin, really. Have you noticed that while the whole deep state propaganda machine has pivoted Ukraine almost like overnight, as if in Operation Lockstep? I mean, seriously, folks, what's been going on in Ukraine? Well, this deep state operative, his name is Joseph Kofor Black. He's one of the CIA's counterterrorism guys back from the 9/11 false flag. Get this, folks. He now works for Burisma.
What? Are you serious? Are you serious?
Paul, you tough up. So these deep state actors just move around like they're playing musical chairs on the deck of the Titanic. And now, Joseph Kofor Black is working for the very agency that President Trump asked the Ukrainian authorities to investigate because of Biden corruption, which we're now learning is all true under the impeachment hearings. This is treason, folks, to the very people that perpetrated 9/11 on We the People, the ones that gave us the Patriot Act like the very next day because it was prepared ahead of time. And that Patriot Act, if you're not up on all this, opened the door to allowing the federal government, the rogue federal government, to use anti-terror laws against the American people, which they're now using to imprison political opponents. That's how all these J6 protesters have been set up and railroaded into prison sentences for a peaceful protest. Goes all the way back to the belly of the beast. and what happened in Genesis 4, where Cain slew Abel. Paul, I'm telling you, the same people have been doing this for millennia. The same people who did 9/11 are doing COVID. These certain men and women who crept in unawares, the sons of Belial, as King David called them, the naughty person, as the writer of Proverbs referred to them, where God curses them. Call them whatever you want, deep state, Illuminati, Freemasons, call them whatever you want. They are wicked people. So if you don't know who you're dealing with here, and I should tell you, I'm going to tell you, they are evil, wicked people who will not accept defeat. So with that mindset, these people are literally willing to blow up the entire world before they would allow themselves to lose. And that means, folks, that as a nation, as a culture, as a world in general, we're in big trouble. In fact, that might explain what we're hearing with regard to remote viewers and what they're seeing for later this year. And we're going to play that a bit later in a Greg Reese report in our Outer Limits segment, so stay tuned for that. But I'm telling you, these evil men and women have no moral compass. They have no sense of right or wrong. They are the ultimate in pragmatism. And the upper echelons in the government worldwide, they are completely bought and intertwined with these global criminal minion, the ruling class, the 13 families, as Reynolds is, disclosing all over the internet right now, which the Reynolds family is one of those. And one of the heirs to the Reynolds fortune, the foil, aluminum foil fortune, he's saying no, and now he's speaking out. But these upper echelons, they're committing world atrocities, unimaginable. Why? Because they believe they're going to suffer no consequences. And their corruption, and this is what's so sad, their corruption is just kind of like slithering like slime would down the chain of command to all these petty tyrants, even on your local county and borough level. It's everywhere, folks. And if you'd like to look at some excellent links to prove everything I'm telling you right now, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com. And you'll have a lot of good information to share with your normie friends and family. But I don't have time to go over all this. I have 1.5 pages, double-spaced, with all these websites. And if you'd like to have these, I can send them to you. It covers everything that I just claimed. But we have to keep moving right now, folks. And right now, it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police report, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means salt. Boo means dance. Ki means steal from the verb. Kabu means you slam or display. Folks, it's all right. It's the Latin curve. The curve of your economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Or will hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. And so good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030. And the new world will just say no to it all. And wake up before it's too late.
You know, the truth is, folks, that the typical news cycle today is nothing but Kabuki theater. It's Operation Mockingbird validated. People don't know what to believe, what's up, what's down, but it's all related. Now, in this next clip, you're going to get the last 100 years or so of Kabuki theater all summed up in 5 minutes by this legend in the activist culture. Now, she's a lefty, but she's an awakened lefty. And I'll tell you, some of our best allies will be awakened liberals. But her name is Rosa Kaur. And she was the author of Behind the Green Mask, UN Agenda 21. Now, she died, God rest her soul, on May 30th, 2021 at midnight. And she was a successful real estate woman. And she's best known for her book, Behind the Green Mask, what I just mentioned. You know, it exposes the UN Agenda 21. And it's a manual. I'll tell you what, it's a filled manual for identifying and fighting the UN Agenda 21. And if you don't have a copy, while they're still in print, I'd suggest you get one. You can get them on Amazon. And there's also a website that her, and I'll tell you, she's different. Her wife is managing or maintaining afterwards. But she's traveling right now, and she's saying that you should go to Amazon to buy them. So in this next clip, we're going to hear this liberal but enlightened Rosa Kaur explain in 5 minutes the goals of UN Agenda 21. And this is a powerful clip, so pay attention and I'll catch you on the other side.
Hi, I'm Rosa Corey with the Post Sustainability Institute and Democrats Against UNAgenda21.com. And I'm also the author of Behind the Green Mask, UN Agenda 21. I'd like to talk with you for a minute here about United Nations Agenda 21, sustainable development, and what we're seeing right now, the total unrest, the disruption, the destruction of our existing nation state. And I want you to know that this is part of the goal of United Nations Agenda 21, sustainable development. When you think about what SMART is, it's sustainability, monitoring, assessing, rating, and tracking you. So when you hear that the United Nations has a goal of total connectivity, universal connectivity across the world for all people, whether they're in Africa or Asia or anywhere else in the world, that every single school child, it's a UNICEF program, GIGA, should have access to the internet. And in fact, that they say that they have digitalized the world more in the last 10 weeks with the COVID experience. They've digitized the world more in the last 10 weeks than they have in the last 10 years. So this is a goal, and the goal is to control you, to surveil you, to manage you, to monitor you. And why? Okay, am I just paranoid? Is this just some, panic that I have going here? No, this isn't. In fact, the United Nations Agenda 21 Sustainable Development Goal has been very clear for a long, long time, about 150 years. And that goal is to rid the planet of undesirables, to limit the population. As Ted Turner says, there's just too many people using up too much stuff, right? That's you. So in order to make this, okay, so that's the goal. The strategy, okay, there has to be a strategy. And the strategy is a revolution, whether it's violent revolution with the Bolsheviks and the Communist Chinese, or it's Fabian socialism, which is slow penetration into the universities, the government, and civil society. And so that is what we've been experiencing, of course. And of course, the variable is occasionally you need a little terror thrown in there. That's part of the tactic of making this plan happen. So part of the tactics, of course, are technology and planning. And the amount of technology, the ability to make this plan happen has not been seen on this planet before. There is, the ability to track you, to trace dissent, to eliminate dissent has never been so powerful, and so there's not been this capability before. So this really has, generated the origination of this, I should say, poorly, is in the 1800s with the House, of course, England was ruled by mainly the House of Lords, and these were powerful people who wanted to continue to control. And of course, during that period of time, England was incredibly powerful, was starting to lose their grip on the colonies. And then here the population of Europe had literally doubled within about 100 years. And the other thing was that the poor had learned how to read. So they could read, they could communicate with one another, and they could spread information. So they were dangerous. And also, simply they were the mass. They were considered to be inferior to those who wanted to run and control everything. So you see the popularizers of the One World Plan, which were Bertrand Russell, George Bernard Shaw, H.G. Wells. You saw all of these people were popularizing the idea that there should be one world government, because how could you, keep the planet under control unless you had it under a single, basically benevolent dictator. So from there you went to the League of Nations, which Woodrow Wilson proposed, and it failed, and then go into 1945 with the United Nations. Fast forward to 1992 with the Plan of Action, the Comprehensive Blueprint for Sustainable Development, which basically uses climate change and as an element of terror, that you're destroying the planet, you need to control this vast mass of human beings and limit it. And this is the design of this plan. This is actually the goal of this plan, is to take control of the planet, take control of you, and control the world and limit the population of the world. This is the roadmap. This is the comprehensive plan of action. What you need to do is refuse to collaborate, refuse to cooperate, do not be an early adopter of technology, and absolutely spread this information. Educate yourself. This is a really quick little shoot here, but I just want you to take a look at more, find out more. You need to know what the goals are. The goals are to get rid of you. You're just too much trouble. So thank you. Check it out, Democrats Against UN Agenda 21.com and Behind the Green Man, UN Agenda 21. Thank you.
Thank you, Rosa Kaur, and may God give you rest and peace in the afterlife. And I pray that you came to know Jesus Christ before your passing. So Rosa Kaur cited the Delphi technique that's being used for mass formation psychosis. And she also talked about the Fabian Society and progressive gradualism, all the topics that we've covered for years on SDG, even before we went to the emergency broadcast format. Back in the Bible studies, do you remember I'd always weave this in and explain to you? So we've been talking about this for 10 years on SDG. Now, the Delphi technique and mass formation psychosis, they're methods by which this whole sustainable environmental green agenda, the climate change fraud, is being perpetrated, along with every other one of their scams, from the 15-minute cities to the eat bugs, to the central bank digital currency, to the whole Ukraine narrative. That's how they do it, folks. So God bless you, Rosa Kaur. Now, I'm about as far on the other side of lifestyle and politics that you can be from this Rosa. Yet she's one of my heroes. She truly is. And when I discovered her by accident years ago, I learned a lot about Agenda 21. So I have to give her credit for that. Now, I knew a lot about this other stuff she was talking about from my days with Cooper, but I learned most of the Agenda 21, which morphed into the 2030 Great Reset. I learned it from Rosa. And like I said, I discovered her by accident years ago. And like I also said, I've devoured just about everything she said. So check out her website. She was a strong voice and a truther in the cause, regardless of where she's at on the spectrum. And I truly believe that if we ground ourselves in truth, our differences can be dealt with. So just recently, I think last week, I just heard of her untimely death. So I just wanted to see what was going on with Rosa because I haven't really looked into her for years. And that's when I stumbled on this. And it shook me up, folks. Her death has left a huge void in the world of truthers who are fighting against Agenda 21, the 2030 reset. There's also another agenda they have called Agenda 2050, and quite frankly, I don't even think we're going to make it to 2025. So this has the Big Brother, Build Back Better, the Great Reset, the Fourth Industrial Revolution, all of that. And then something dawned on me when I was thinking about her passing. Most people who were my influencers back, and remember, I've been doing this for 30 years, folks, 30-plus years. Most of my influencers, people like Cooper and Michelle Moore and Jordan Maxwell and so many others, they're dead or they're very near that, which means that they are leaving or passing the torch to people like you and me to carry on and occupy until Jesus returns. Folks, these crazy, confusing, chaotic events are all part of the end times and pre-tribulation period. And that's where we find ourselves right now, exactly at this moment. This is what the Bible prophesied a very long time ago in his story or history, many millennia ago. So we're going to miss you, Rosa. Rest in peace. And by the way, Rosa died from lung cancer on May 31st, 2021, at midnight. So as a liberal Democrat, do you think Rosa was jabbed? I don't know. I'm just wondering. What do you think? Oh, and did you catch that Smart City acronym she mentioned? SMART. S-M-A-R-T. sustainability, monitoring, assessing, rating, and tracking. That's the control grid, folks. That's the new prison planet. And the guy over at the man over at Second Guy, second smartest guy on Substack. I don't even know his name, but he has a lot of good posts. He said Agenda 21 is a 100-year plan for the 21st century, while Agenda 2030 is a milestone check-in to determine where the cabal is in their plans for the century. The secondary purpose of Agenda 2030 is to distract away from the careful study of Agenda 21, and as such is an obfuscation ploy more than it is a standalone agenda. And that was insightful, folks. And then he continues, likewise, the various social justice talking points du jour, such as PSYOP prosperity, PSYOP equality, PSYOP famine, are all merely the head fake talking points designed to distract. All of these problems were and continue to be caused by the very same shadowy entities now swooping in. Folks, these are the certain men who crept in unawares. The sons of Belial, the Canaanites, the Edomites. Like I say, call them whatever they want. They are sons of perdition. And they're offering their solutions in the form of Agenda 21, the death packs, and the upcoming PSYOP 22. Whatever that is, and I'm not familiar with what he's talking about there. But I don't want to digress anymore because we have a lot to cover. And right now, it's time for our Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick, follow the Yellow Brick, follow the Yellow Brick Road. You're off to see the river, the wonderful river above. You'll find the end of the river, the river, the river, the if ever, or ever, or ever was the Wizard of Oz, it won because of the wonderful things he has. You're off to see the Wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz.
Now, in this next story, Greg Reese over at the Reese Report is slamming home run after home run after home run. And that's why I'm playing so much of him right now, folks. And I know a lot of people say he's a deep state insider. And this could be, and this could be nothing more than a revelation of the method. But what it is relevant information that you can use to be aware. So in this next clip, in his report, he's talking about us being at the mercy of the big banks. So without any further babbling from me, let's have a listen to Greg Reese warn us about what the big banks have done and are capable of doing.
In 1975, New York City was over $11 billion in debt, and the banks were no longer there to bail them out. Instead, the bankers made them sweat, never showed up to the meeting, and then created a committee that they controlled so that the banks could manage the city directly. This has been brilliantly documented in the Adam Curtis film, Hypernormalization.
The announcement on behalf of the controller is that the offer, which we had expected to receive and announce at 2 o'clock this afternoon, is now expected at 4 o'clock.
Well, does this mean that so far nobody wants those bonds?
We will be making a further announcement at 4 o'clock, and anything further that I could say now I think would not advance the interests of the sale, which is now in progress.
Does this mean that you have not been able to sell them so far today?
We will have a further announcement at 4 o'clock.
What happened that day in New York marked a radical shift in power. The banks insisted that in order to protect their loans, they should be allowed to take control of the city. The city appealed to the president, but he refused to help. So a new committee was set up to manage the city's finances. Out of 9 members, 8 of them were bankers.
which was the start of an extraordinary experiment where the financial institutions took power away from the politicians and started to run society themselves.
That was nearly 50 years ago, and so you can be sure that the banks manage everything now. Politicians are merely their puppets, which was recently made blatantly obvious with the public display of Dianne Feinstein and her handlers.
I would like to support a yes vote on this. It provides $823 billion. That's an increase of $26 billion for the Department of Defense. And it funds priorities submitted.
Yeah, just say aye.
Okay, just aye.
Thank you.
Politicians are only there to keep the people divided and distracted, and they have so far been hugely successful at that. While a cashless society is slowly being built around us, everyone is hyper-emotional about something else and focused on fighting each other, which is most certainly exactly what the banks were shooting for. Because once they get us off of cash and completely onto a digital system, then the banks will have absolute control over each and every one of us.
A key difference with the CBDC is that central bank will have absolute control.
It's not just about digital forms of physical currency. You can have programmability. You know, units of central bank currency with expiry dates, where the government decides that units of central bank money can be used to purchase some things, but not other things that it deems less desirable, like, say, ammunition.
Reporting for InfoWars, this is Greg Reese.
You know, you stop and think about that. If the banksters could do this to New York City in the 70s, what do you think they are planning for the world today? Remember what we just heard from Ms. Kaur and the whole SMART acronym? Now, I've heard people, after hearing this, I was looking at some of the comments, and I just want to read this one comment to you. Hello, Greg Reese. I was listening to this video on band, and did I hear correctly? It sounded as if when your money goes into their system, it immediately becomes part of the larger pool and no longer is yours in any way. It becomes theirs in every way, like a bank, huh? Are they investing it? Is that what they're saying? Is it like one minute he's speaking of your money and the very next it turns into part of the organization's pie with rules that don't apply to anything but a horror show? I wonder if they've hired Stephen King to write the screenplay. Look out if they have. Folks, I don't think, or I don't know if most people, including this commenter, understand the difference between public versus private debt and private versus public money, which isn't really money once it becomes public. It's better known as fiat currency. But the way the government was established was that we would have private money and then the government would fund public debt. And you know, debt with regard to the individual was something that was avoided most often, because if you didn't pay it back, you didn't just write it off as a bankruptcy. You went to debtor's prison. You became a slave. So it was generally a public debt funded through bonds that were financed from private money, lawful money, gold and silver. And then along came the Federal Reserve. Well, before that, they started giving you notes, certificates, so you didn't have to lug around your gold and silver, but it was payable upon demand. Then the Federal Reserve came in, and then in 1933, they started the process that for silver was kind of attacked in 1964. For gold, it was 1971 when Nixon took us off the gold standard, and then the private money was totally displaced and replaced by public money. And the private debt, which was the only way, I mean, the public debt, the only way they could finance government works projects, morphed into private debt. So we had to go into debt to fund the beast. And that's what happened. Money is private, whereas currency is public, and currency is fiat. I know this may sound complicated, but that's how they do it all with the printing press, as they take our hard-earned fiat currency, which most mistake for money, and it's not, and they make it worth less day by day, until one day we're all going to wake up and discover it's truly worthless. Mark my words, folks, that's what's coming. That is truly what's coming. Oh, Mika. Are you implying that you and Joe don't care because you don't have money in the banks, but you have money in the stock markets? Well, get this, Mika. Here's a big secret, and you could read it over at the Mirror. It's titled Secret $54 Trillion Company Dubbed Real Illuminati, as People Say It Owns America. So if you were to ask people about this New York-based company called Seed, C-E-D-E, and company, most wouldn't even know who they were. But they hold a lot of power in this country. And we hear about BlackRock and Vanguard. But I have to ask this question. Is Seed and company the one that's really pulling the strings? Because this company, and I'm not making this stuff up, folks. I'm truly not. This company, get ready for this, is reportedly holding assets of $54 trillion, and they've been able to achieve such figures by acquiring 83% of all issued
stocks.
Are you serious? That's right, Paul. And that's because most private investors, including Mika and her hubby Joe, don't actually own the stock they believe they do. Instead, what they have are these certificates, these contractual rights that are part of this convoluted chain of rights that all end up back at Seed and Company. And it breaks down like this. There's a number of interconnected services that link to your broker. One's the Depository Trust and Clearing Corporation. Another is the National Securities Clearing Corporation. And the third one is the Fixed Income Clearing Corporation. And they oversee all stock trading in the U.S. And all of these come under the umbrella company of Seed, which was founded in 1996. So you can check this article out over at the Mirror. Secret $54 trillion company dubbed Real Illuminati, as people say it owns America. So check it out, folks. Now, some are real critical about this article and say the journalist's claims have never been proven. While there's a whole nother side, and I tend to lean to this, the claim, and I'm right with these people, that they believe Seed's part of the big conspiracy, you know, involving the Rothschilds and the other 12 Illuminati families, the Blue Bloods, hell-bent on destruction as they kill, steal, and destroy. Now, one Reddit user actually wrote, we all belong to Seed. I can't believe we've found the holy grail of the conspiracy world. These guys own it all. There's probably a version of Seed and Company for every country, and it's run by the same people. We can chop off the biggest limb right now. Now, all we have to do, like Ms. Kaur said, is don't go along. Don't adopt these things. Don't be an early adopter. Get rid of your technology, your smart technology, which is part of the imprisonment plan. Another reader at Reddit wrote, the important question is who owns Seed? And a third user added, pretty crazy how it's all called Seed, because it's exactly what we did. We ceded control of our stock market to this company. And a fourth reader simply wrote, this is the real Illuminati, if one really exists. I thought that was all well said. Yepper, folks. Like George Carlin said, it's all one big club, and you're not part of it.
American bullshit.
America's leading industry is still the manufacture, distribution, packaging, and marketing of bullshit. This country was founded by a group of slave owners who told us that all men are created equal. That is what's known as being stunningly full of shit.
There's a reason education sucks, and it's the same reason that it will never, ever be fixed. Because the owners of this country don't want that. This country is owned by 800 or 900 people who run everything, do everything, control everything. It's all one big ownership class in this country. We're led to feel free by the exercise of meaningless choices. Ice cream flavors, what do you want? We got 31. Got the flavor of the week, got the flavor of the month. But political parties, we're down to 2. Politicians are put there to give you the idea that you have freedom of choice. You don't. You have owners. They own you. They own and control the corporations. They've long since bought and paid for the Senate, the Congress, the state houses, the city halls. They got the judges in their back pockets. And they own all the big media companies, so they control just about all of the news and information you get to hear. They got you by the balls. It's a big club. And you ain't in it. Nobody questions things in this country anymore. Americans have been bought off and silenced by toys and gizmos with our microwave hot dogs and plastic vomit, fake dog shit and cinnamon dental floss and lemon-scented toilet paper and sneakers with lights in the heels. Millions of semi-conscious Americans day after day shopping and eating. It's the new national pastime. Fuck baseball. It's consumption. So where do people think these politicians come from? They come from American parents and American families, American homes, American schools, American churches, American businesses, and American universities, and they're elected by American citizens. This is the best we can do, folks. This is what we have to offer. It's what our system produces. Garbage in, garbage out. If you have selfish, ignorant citizens, you're going to get selfish, ignorant leaders.
Machine gun bacon.
That's what the owners count on. They want obedient workers. People who are just smart enough to run the machines and do the paperwork and just dumb enough to passively accept all these increasingly shittier jobs with the lower pay, the longer hours, the reduced benefits, the end of overtime. And now they want your fucking retirement money. They want it back so they can give it to their criminal friends on Wall Street.
Of course, there's a reason why we're all drugged. Drug companies want it that way. The drug industry has us taking things to get awake, things to go to sleep, things to pep up, things to forget about the grief you had from something.
They have a drug problem in this country. Where do you hear that? At the drugstore.
You don't have to be a political scientist to see the bigger dick foreign policy theory at work. It goes something like this. What? They have bigger dicks? Bomb them. That's our new job in the world, bombing brown people.
Industry, isn't that roughly our job everywhere? We kind of free people and whip industry on them so that they can have all the benefits of industry that we have come to love.
There's something nobler they could do to be helping this planet heal. You know,
Mother Earth, raped again. Guess who? Hey, she was asking for it.
By the way, there's another bunch of homeless coming soon when the housing bubble bursts and the dollar gets devalued. We get a lot of middle-class homeless.
I said a long time ago, when fascism comes to America, it won't wear jackboots and brown shirts. It'll have on a smiley face and a T-shirt and designer jeans and Nikes.
You know what they ought to do? They ought to have 2 new requirements for being on the police. Intelligence and decency. You never can tell. It might just work. It certainly hasn't been tried yet. That's all you ever hear about in this country is our differences. Race, religion, sexuality. That's the way the ruling class operates in any society. They try to divide the rest of the people. Anything you can do, keep us fighting with each other so that they can keep going to the bank.
But I'll tell you what they don't want. They don't want a population of citizens capable of critical thinking. They're not interested in that. That doesn't help them. That's against their interests.
They don't give a fuck about you. They don't give a fuck about you. They don't care about you at all. At all.
The table is tilted, folks. The game is rigged. Land of the free, home of the brave. All men are equal. Justice is blind. The good guys win. And everything is going to be just fine.
Wow, that was almost prophetic. Folks, I'm telling you, our communities all need sound money, sound government. We all need to stand in righteousness and truth. So a money system, a sound money system based on gold and silver can be done locally. There was a recent seminar that addressed it, and I didn't have time to look into it yet. It's referred to as the Community Exchange System. You can get it over at community-exchange.org. Now, that's all I've got time to say on that right now, but I think it's something, and perhaps we'll do a future show on it. In fact, I'm looking for my Post-its. We're going to put a Post-it note in there, and next week We may do that. So let's just leave it at that. Now, the sad thing is, and the challenge is, that most Americans haven't even heard about the central bank digital currency. They don't even know it exists, let alone being ready to be foisted upon us in a very short time. So when the financial crisis finally hits us, they're going to just be willing to blindly agree to it because, oh, I need my money. My paycheck got frozen. I can't make my truck payment. That's the way people think. They live paycheck to paycheck. So they're going to blindly agree to embrace the CBDC, and they're going to view it as their savior because they're going to get a little bit of universal basic income, and all they have to do is take a shot. All they have to do is mind their P's and Q's on social media. All they have to do is this. All they have to do is that, and before you know it, they're living in the silo. But praise the Lord. And believe it, this can be done, folks. No weapon forged against us shall prevail. And with enough time and determination and awareness of our heritage as God's servants, we the people can make this happen. We can. Now, we may not have all the conveniences we have today, but it'll be a good step forward in getting out of this corrupt, demonic, satanic system that we contribute, each of us contribute to each and every day. You don't think you do? How many streaming services do you have? You have a smartphone? Are you an Amazon Prime member? How about Apple? Are you involved with Apple? Folks, I'm not pointing fingers because on self-examination and critical thinking, I realize I'm right there too. But what we're doing every day by our actions and our behaviors is essentially giving the bankers permission to continue with their Satan enslavement plan. And that's what's so sad about all this. But I have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for the Outer Limits.
There is nothing wrong with your television set. Do not attempt to adjust the picture. We are controlling transmission. If we wish to make it louder, we will bring up the volume. If we wish to make it softer, we will tune it to a whisper. We will control the horizontal. We will control the vertical. We can roll the image, make it flutter. We can change the focus to a soft blur or sharpen it to crystal clarity. For the next hour, sit quietly and we will control all that you see and hear. We repeat, there is nothing wrong with your television set. You are about to participate in a great adventure. You are about to experience the awe and mystery which reaches from the inner mind to the outer limits.
Now in this next clip, and it's so appropriate for this segment, The Outer Limits, it's an interview that, who was it? John Nolan, the country western singer, did on his Inspiration YouTube channel with a guy named Frank Jacob. And they're talking about the Guardians of the Looking Glass. Now, this involves time travel. And I know it might sound like it's out there, and that's why I put it in the Outer Limits. And there's a reason to my madness here. Stay with me, folks. So let's just listen to this clip. And it's a longer clip. It's about 9 minutes long. But it gives you all the background you need to be up to speed on the Guardians of the Looking Glass. And if you're interested in this stuff, Frank Jacob has I think it's a three-part documentary. He'll get into all the occult and the esoteric on it, and you can learn more. But this 9 minutes will get you up to speed on the Guardians of the Looking Glass, and then you'll understand why on the other side.
Hey, Inspired Tribe. How's it going? It's John Nolan here. Welcome to another Inspired Conversation with another very special guest. Today we have Frank Jacob. Frank, thank you so much for taking the time today.
Pleasure to be here, John.
So, Inspired Tribe, a lot of times how we schedule our interviews, you know, it builds up and we know people and follow people and then something comes about or they contact us. This is not one of those stories. So a few days ago, after months, I was suggested an article on a website that my good friend, author, and publisher, Jan van Helsing, runs. And I read this article that just makes my hair stand up and gives me goosebumps and synchronistic moments. And so I immediately reach out to Jan and say, hey, who's this guy, Frank Jacob, that wrote this article? I gotta talk to him. I want him as an interview partner. And Frank immediately responded synchronistically and said, of course, I'll come on. So Frank, thank you again. I just want to quickly introduce you, and then we go into the nitty gritty. There's so much to cover. We just had a little bit of a conversation. You'll love this, Inspired Tribe. So Frank's an international award-winning filmmaker, visual artist, musician, and composer. We share a lot of those things, Frank. And he's known now in this big community for producing movies such as Solar Revolution, The Cloudstone Chronicles, and Packing for Mars. But he's also working on new projects. And one of those new projects is The Guardians of the Looking Glass. So basically, this has just come out a few weeks ago. Frank, it's so fresh that you're the first person I heard write or saw write about it and talk about it. So I'll give you the floor here. Let us know, what is this Guardians of the Looking Glass thing that is so hot and so fresh that there's nothing out there about it yet?
Well, maybe we should give the viewers like a little bit more of like a run-up to the Guardians of the Looking Glass, and we'll talk a little bit about what is a looking glass, which probably very few people that are listening have heard about. Maybe some have. It's become more common, that's for sure. When I first heard about the looking glass, we were working on the film Packing for Mars, and we had people working in the film or that were being interviewed, protagonists like Laura Eisenhower. And she would often, you know, when we did our conversations and our interviews for the film, she would talk about, you know, Project Monarch and then Project Looking Glass. And I kept hearing Looking Glass, Looking Glass. And then we interviewed Bill Ryan and Carrie Cassidy. And as you know, those are two people that have had founded probably the first pair of people to ever really kind of found a podcast or a webcast, I don't know, back then there was probably no name for it like that. But in the early 2000s, they began to interview whistleblowers that were working on black ops projects. And they had basically heard about the looking glass, and they did an interview with somebody who was directly involved. Now, the looking glass itself is kind of the way it's described. It's like a, you know, it's like a glass, but it's not really glass. In this case, instead of being like a crystal ball, you know, which is probably the cliched way of looking at it, it's a plasma ball. And in that plasma ball are images that you can see. And this is interesting because when I heard about the looking glass, it was after I'd heard about something, and we interviewed one of the people for Packing for Mars who worked on a project called the Chronovisor. And, you know, I even have a picture, I don't know if you'd call it picture, but it's sort of a depiction of this guy called Pellegrino Ernetti. He was a pastor working in the Vatican. He was also a physicist. And his passion was to try and figure out a way to capture audio signals, which had been, his theory was that if because audio is resonance, it's frequency and vibration, and it feeds the magnetic field of the planet, we know that our entire planet is surrounded by a magnetic field. So he figured out there must be a way you can capture sort of the, you know, the old remnant resonances of these audio files that are still kind of stored in the magnetosphere, like a giant, you could say, you know, hard drive around the planet. And he was so successful at doing it that it was not just actual sound that he captured, but he actually captured pictures. You know, gritty looking pictures, and you know, like, but they were able to, like, with the device that he created, project sort of a really gritty looking, grainy looking, almost 3D holographic, like black and white image of events that had taken place in the past, as crazy as this sounds. And this was in the 1950s, okay? So that device was shown to the Vatican and to some high brass, and so Italian high brass, but very quickly vanished because the people that saw it, they were doing tests with it and they could go back in time and they could listen to, or were they, you know, of course the Vatican wanted to know the crucifixion, right? Is it real? Did it happen? Can we prove it? Can we show it? You know, and before all that got out, it went under, and it only to surface about 20 years later in another project that the man that we interviewed for Packing for Mars, Andrew Bruchago, was involved in, called Project Pegasus, which he said was a combination of something that that Nikola Tesla had been creating and the chronovisor. The only picture I could maybe show you guys is this one, which is the Tesla magical disc, they called it. And apparently Tesla, you know, he's kind of a, they thought of him as this crazy electrician who's been, he's pretty much been erased out of the history books because everyone remembers, you know, Marconi and Thomas Edison. You know, they've heard of Tesla coils. And now, of course, Elon Musk stole the name for Tesla cars. But essentially, what happened is you have Tesla being this amazing scientist who figured out a whole different form of physics, not going on like Einstein's theory of relativity, which is completely flawed. And he plagiarized it anyway. It wasn't even his. But Tesla took this totally different concept of the universe, and he figured out, you know, ways to generate electricity wirelessly. You know, all our cell phones, you know, wireless mobile technology, it all comes out of Tesla's work. And of course, because as soon as he figured out how to do electricity wirelessly, his financier, J.P. Morgan, figured out, hey, we're not going to make any money on this, so let's pull the plug. And his amazing Wardenclyffe Tower, which he had created, where it was gonna create the first live demonstration of wirelessly transmitted electricity across the ocean, was knocked out, and that was the end. And we never really heard of Tesla again, although he was involved on working on the technology behind the Philadelphia experiment. Now that's something maybe some of your viewers have also heard about. All these things, you know, there's been films about, and there's been whispers about on the internet. Okay, so fast forward, you know, so we have this technology that somehow allows people to peer into other times, remnant times, and, you know, maybe not even the future, maybe also the past and other versions of the present and different timelines. It works into the idea that we don't just live in one dimension or in one timeline. And in quantum physics now, they're coming up with new models and new understandings of the universe that make it clear that, you know, we are essentially working in like parallel timelines. And as soon as we make one decision to maybe go right instead of left, or go to the store or not go to the store, we've altered our timeline and created a version of the timeline which is, you know, customized to our own new preference. But the way eternity in the universe is supposed to work, according to quantum physics, is that there also was a version of you that made the other decision. And he went to the store, or he went to the movie, or didn't, or whatever, you know? So these versions of the timeline are virtually invisible, but they're still running parallel to you in another dimension. And so the looking glass technology apparently is based on technology that actually is able to view these timelines. And
that was a good place to cut it off, folks. It was a very good interview. Now the jury's out in what I think about John Nolan, and he's a new ager in a way, but he's got a lot of truth on his YouTube channel. And this Frank Jacob, I don't know anything about him, but I can tell you a couple things. What he said about the Vatican is right. And I don't know if you remember the inclusive capitalism clip we played. The Pope is involved with that. Then there's the Vatican Bank, and there's the Vatican Observatory. And they were involved with the heliocentric argument back from the 1600s. I'm telling you, the Vatican is involved in this globalist plan to seat the Antichrist. I'm not talking about your local Catholic family. They're good people, and there's a lot of good Catholic priests out there. There's a lot of good parishes. I'm talking about with their worship of the serpent and their praise and hymns to Lucifer himself. So I don't know what to think about all of this, but my gut feeling is that this new Guardians of the Looking Glass project is the perfect psyop. The powers that be have mastered the power of manifestation by fear and by suggestion. And their goal is to use our minds as a weapon against us. I mean, they're going to imprison us in our minds and freeze us in fear. So what better way than to claim to have manifested things, a list of 70 horrific events with specific dates and all the evil outcomes for us to focus on, then we become frozen in the headlight like that deer right before you strike it with the front end of your Ford F-150. But as a Bible-believing Christian, I'm telling you, none of this feels right, none at all. And then just this week, Bill Sweet and Gideon did their 37th intel drop. And Gideon states the following: I saw a devastating event that is going to happen this winter in the Northern Hemisphere. It is man-made. It involves a complex series of events initiated by the cabal. First, there will be a various staged cyber attacks, then power outages, and ultimately the meltdown of numerous nuclear sites, mostly in the United States. This will lead to toxic radioactive fallout passing over much of the U.S. and even reaching Europe. And then Bill Sweet asks, we've already seen the cabal setting these fires in Canada and they torched Maui. You told me before the cabal doesn't care about the environment. So that's another example of this. And then Gideon says, it is. For reasons not entirely clear, the cabal intends to destroy large areas of the earth and make them uninhabitable. This may have to do with their plan for depopulation and corralling the people into the 15-minute cities. Remember, folks, I'm comparing those to the Silo series on Netflix. The cabal has advanced robots and nanotech that can clean up the entire earth, but they do not intend to use them until 2030. Now, this also correlates with the recent report from Greg Reese that I have queued up, and I wanted to play it last week, but we simply ran out of time. So this week, let's have a listen to the Reese report on multiple remote viewing reports warning of world-changing events at year's end involving radiation.
The counterculture is now aware of false flags, operations that are executed by the powers that be and blamed on someone else, are now being called out in real time on social media platforms, despite all the censorship. It's becoming popular, and if the powers that be can no longer trick us, then they will try and hurt us. According to the scientific data, nearly all humans have a certain degree of psychic awareness, and some of us become acutely aware of it. The term remote viewing was coined by the U.S. Department of Defense when they began training people in this field. It is the art of viewing an unknown target at any distance within the mind's eye and retrieving accurate data. To refine this data, remote viewers work together as a team and look for redundant data.
When we look at remote viewing data, if one person says something, yeah, that's interesting. If two describe the same thing, that's a little more weight. When three or four describe the same thing, we pretty much take that to the bank.
Remote viewing teams such as the Future Forecasting Group work with a double-blind protocol. This means that they do not know where or what the target is. The information they are given is an arbitrarily designated number, such as A9I5-Q7K4. As they blindly view the target in a meditative state of focus, imagery is flashed in the mind and immediately sketched out and collected. The Future Forecasting Group has been successful at predicting the Panama Canal incident, the destruction of the Kakhovka Dam in Ukraine, the Halloween stampede in South Korea, police violence at the Canadian trucker protest, and many others, which can all be found at futureforecastinggroup.com. The Future Forecasting Group was recently assigned the target of the next financial crisis, but the entire team was all distracted by overpowering images of a catastrophic event. They all saw the same thing: massive explosions with multiple points of impact, small particles and debris falling from the sky, people sick with cesium, which is the most dangerous of all radioactive isotopes used in dirty bomb scenarios. They saw police checkpoints, people seeking shelter underground, and an exodus of sad-looking people. Remote viewing goes back in the written record for millennia. and has been repeated in the current scientific record for decades. According to this body of work, most people are able to do this. And this is why Cliff High's Predictive Linguistics program works. By reading the entirety of human language across the World Wide Web, the program will list repeated words and phrases in all languages, creating a macroscopic view of what everyone is talking about. So if all humans are psychic, whether they know it or not, then you would see it in the collective chatter, especially for traumatic events. The bigger the trauma, the more people would be emoting their anxiety online. And key words can be found, such as the word ejecta, which has been showing up in Cliff High's work, which shows the same event.
My data has very rarely had this particular set of words show up in it, and one of it was ejecta. Ejecta, as well.
And that was in our remote viewing data.
Predictive linguistics reveals a time frame of when a big event happens at the point in time when the tension language ends and the release language begins. The tension language is the psychic awareness before an event, and the release language is the event itself as everyone is made aware. Based on this, Cliff High sees this event happening near the end of the year. Both the predictive linguistics and the future forecasting group saw that this was a decision that was made by some faction of government. And they propose that if enough eyes are on the powers that be, then maybe it will never happen.
We are in this period of time that I call uncertainty, okay? And from here to the event is an uncertain period of time in which we will feel uncertainty as we move towards this event. Of the opinion that we can do things now that will alter the potential future that would arise. And so people out there, I'm of the opinion that if we got enough people to talk about this and know about this, it would make both of us into bullshitters because it wouldn't happen.
Reporting for InfoWars, this is Greg Reese.
Now, I am not at all sure about any of this, the time travel, the remote viewing, any of that stuff. I have trust only in our Creator and Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, folks, we need to pray. We need to pray fervently because it's effectual, and prayer is what's needed. And I'm telling you, it does work, folks. It's not for grandmas and kids in nursery school. Prayer is powerful. Now, I've known about Cliff High for about 20 years, and I've never seen any of Cliff's predictions actually come about in a time frame that he suggests. So I stopped listening to him about 10 years ago. Now, what he's predicting right now is clearly in motion, with or without this remote viewing and all the type of assessment he does. So I don't think we need to remote view to see what's coming in our immediate future. It's very obvious what these demons are planning. Now, people have apparently learned not to trust the fake science anymore after finally, and praise the Lord, finally realizing that we are being called and maimed as they execute their depopulation plan. And now they're planning even new ways to murder humanity and destroy us. Remember, 10 out of every 15 of us, they want destroyed by 2025. So they're planning new ways to murder humanity. Talk about a useless predatory faction, and I don't know what else to call them. Folks, these are nothing but parasites who feed off the work of others. Remember the clip we played a few weeks ago from A Bug's Life regarding the working class ants rising up against the parasitic grasshoppers who represent the ruling class? Folks, we do have power, and we can change the course as we occupy till Jesus returns. Now, for the biblically illiterate, this isn't going to make sense, but for those of you who know your Bible and are doing what the Bible says to do as you're led by the Spirit, as followers of Jesus, we were forewarned. There's biblical prophecy that we all should have known since we were first brought into the family of Christ. And these current events that are unfolding right now are matching the prophecies that have been around for millennia. We are seeing them pass on a daily basis. Now, a lot of people think you can fix this through politics, but I don't believe we can. This isn't a temporal battle, folks. This is a spiritual battle. And it's been a war that's been going on since the time of Cain and Abel. Actually, it goes back to the fall. Actually, it goes back to Isaiah 12, verse 14, where Lucifer and a third of the angels rebelled against Jehovah Elohim. That's how far back this goes. But praise the Lord. It's coming to a climax in our time. Now, as we open the show with, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That's those of us who are righteous servants of the Lord. And every tongue which rises up against us in judgment, God shall condemn as we stand in his righteousness, folks. So the bottom line here is that we can choose one thing and one thing alone. And that's what side we want to be on in this final battle. Jesus said in his report card to the churches, and this was in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and go read them. There's no fence sitting now, and there's no do-overs later. None, folks. So we each must actively choose which side we want to be on in this battle. Are you going to choose light and righteousness, light life and love, as I like to say? Or are you going to default to the other side of darkness and serve the devil, also known as Satan and his minion? And if you don't do anything by default, that's where you end up. So if you haven't actively surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, you are by default working for Satan. So choose this day whom ye shall serve. For me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So each of us today has one of two options. Choose Jesus and life, or choose darkness and death. Now, Terry and I have made our choices, and his name is Jesus. Folks, I pray that each of you get to know him and surrender to him as your Lord and Savior. Now, I know this might sound a bit trite and a bit of a cliche, but I'm going to say it anyways, because eternity is forever, and I don't want any of you to regret making the wrong choice. Now, with all that said, this may be all a buildup, an advent to the rapture. And I know a lot of people out there going to say, you don't believe in the rapture, do you, Ken? Well, I do know that there is a calling up. I won't use the term rapture, but there is a calling up. And there is both a mysterious, silent, quiet return of the bridegroom. And we see that because he comes as a thief in the night. So what's that mean? How's a thief come? And then he also comes back with a trumpet and a shout, and 10,000 of his saints. So how can you do that if you're coming as a thief in the night? Folks, I don't want to debate you over the rapture. And I don't want to get into the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I don't want to get into any of that. But I am telling you, Jesus is coming for his church one way or the other. Now, I don't know the timing of all this, but I do know he's coming as a thief in the night. That's for us. And then he's going to come back and make things right with 10,000 of his saints, and we're all going to be on white horses. I didn't say it. The Bible did. So believe what you want, but I believe all these things are starting to come into fruition. And you can get more details on this over at King of the Net. That's king-of-the.net. And it covers a lot of this. So I have trouble getting people to listen to SDG. And this type of talk splits churches. But I'm telling you, folks, we are in the end times. And I don't want any of you to miss the boat if you survive what they're going to have coming our way. The kill shot, as Ed Dames calls it. You know, he's a remote viewer, and he spoke about the kill shot many years ago. And it could be a big comet that falls into the water, like the one scripture says about a mountain falling from the sky. So it's just a heads up, folks, just a heads up. I want you to understand that regardless of how this all unfolds, there's nothing better than surrender to Jesus. And that's the truth. But I have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
Now, in this next clip, I have Neil deGrasse Tyson, you know, that front man for the establishment who pretends to be an astrophysicist. I would love to have 15 minutes on national television with this man. That's all I need. And if I could get a word in edgewise, the truth concerning his scam could be revealed. But he won't let go of this whole, what do you want to call it? He's all on board with men competing in women's sports. So he was recently a guest on the podcast Triggernometry, a free speech YouTube show run by two British comics, Kissin and Francis Foster. And I'll tell you what, this is in the Hopium Report because people are pushing back, including these two. And listen to how agitated Neil deGrasse Tyson gets when people won't buy his BS. And that's what it is, folks. It's BS. So let's listen to this. It's powerful.
One of your functions over time has been to communicate scientific knowledge to the public.
Yeah. My only point was that if who you decide is male and female in the street is a construct of style and trends and what the beauty industrial complex wants you to see, if that's how we establish gender, then maybe some people want to be fluid within that gender.
However, what I would say is that the conversation in the public consciousness has become prominent not between people who want to defend the right of anyone to dress how they want and the people who want to prevent that. The reason the conversation has become an issue is that we assign and allow certain privileges to people based on their sex. If you are female, you get to compete only with people of your sex because females are at a disadvantage in physical competition to males in almost every sport.
So I'm wondering whether the future of those sports is you don't contest gender with gender, you contest hormone ratios.
Well, hold on a second.
But
the differences physiologically between men and women are not just hormonal. Women have a different hip angle. They have different heart capacity. They have different lung capacity. I mean, there are profound physiological differences, different bone density. We've had professional athletes on the show to talk about it.
I don't have a problem with that. Then you find ways to slice the population so that whatever the event is interestingly contested. So, for example, I wrestled in my life. I was captain of my high school wrestling team. It would be unfair for me at 190 pounds, which is what I was back then, to wrestle someone 120 pounds.
Hold on. It would actually be unfair for you to wrestle someone who is also 190 pounds, but female.
Let me work my way there. So, what the trans conversation is foisting upon us is the need to find ways to slice the athletic universe such that we still have interesting, fair matches. And is it a combination of did you go through puberty as a male and then transition? Did you have puberty blockers? What is your hormone level now if you want to compete? So it requires more creative thought. Rather than saying no to it all, let's be creative about this. It's an unsolved problem, yes, but it's unsolvable given what we know about human physiology. So why not rise to that occasion and solve it rather than take your older view of the world and force modern emergent conduct of people to fit that? I would go deeper to that problem. So
but
you don't
there are
have
women
to have
whose,
that question.
Whose opportunities are being curtailed today because they are being forced to compete, whether in sports or elsewhere, against people who have some kind of advantage over.
We're in a transitional period, so we have to figure that out. But the way to figure out things that our solutions to progressive change is not to regress it to how things once were. If that were the case, I would still be drinking from a segregated water fountain, okay? Oh, let's merge the water fountains, and let's create the opportunities from below so that we don't even need the short list, okay? That's how I would approach this. So, yeah, we're in the middle of solving that problem now. Let's figure it out together.
I think a lot of people would have an issue with what you're saying, Neil, is because they see women being denied opportunities. They see an unfair playing field, metaphorically and literally speaking.
So fix the playing field, damn it. But don't say it's an unfair playing field, so all of a sudden the big issue is trans women taking the slot of a woman in an unfair playing field. Fix the playing field. And you know something? The day you fix that playing field, this conversation will look completely ridiculous.
Are you serious?
Yes, Paul, Neil deGrasse Tyson is about as serious as a fraudster, a front man for the establishment woke agenda can be. Now, I'm hopeful here because it looks like people like these two hosts to the Trigonometry videocast are waking up and doing some critical thinking. Now, when Neil deGrasse Tyson brought up the water fountain and segregation, it was a very weak and stupid attempt, in my opinion, to make those two white guys feel guilty and make them shut up and make them concede victory to the black victim, Neil deGrasse Tyson. But I'm telling you what, they didn't back down. They respectfully held their ground, which we all need to do when we defend the truth. Neil deGrasse Tyson failed miserably. I'm so glad he did. I mean, he views regress as being bad and progress as being good. Oh, really? So if you're progressing down a road that ends at a cliff and you just keep driving at 65 miles an hour and you fly over that cliff, that's good? Don't you want to look at what's ahead? Folks, don't back down. Stand on the rock of truth. And regarding that hip angle comment from Constantine, he was right on, because back in the 90s when I was with PPG and I was developing products and some of our product packages weighed 50 pounds, we had to run the lift that the operator would have to do with that package into this program. And hip angle on a man versus a woman was one of the factors that we would plug into this ergonomic equation. So I'm telling you, folks, there is a difference between a man and a woman. But we have to keep moving, and right now it's time for our Absurdian Report.
Welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Now, I have two stories here, and they can be called nothing but absurd. The first one from Revolver is titled, Stick a Fork in West Point, They're Done. Wait until you see the new degree they're offering. And this is over at Revolver News. So West, you know, the esteemed military academy, the beacon of prestige and elite training, this institution that produced some of the most outstanding leaders this country has ever seen. Well, today, West Point is another woke joke. They're churning out young Marxists with contempt for the very nation that they're supposed to be defending, folks. Now, I don't have any time to read the course listing here, but they have new woke ideologies. You know, what happened to all the military training? Now they're talking about gender studies and LGBTQ and all this other garbage as our enemies laugh. Remember, this was the institution that gave us military greats. Like Robert E. Lee. Yes, I said Robert E. Lee. And that's a topic for another day. In fact, I might just highlight that because we've been lied to about the war between the states. Can't be a civil war, folks, if the country that's being attacked isn't being attacked, a so-called aggressor. The South never attacked the country, so it can't be a civil war. The South merely exercised their constitutional right to secede. And Lincoln admitted that it had nothing to do with slavery. It had everything to do with him holding the Union together come hell or high water. And if that isn't absurd enough, this next one, there's a church in Texas that actually created an entire worship service, including the sermon, using chat GPI. So without any further ado, let's listen to the report from ABC KVUE 24, Austin, Texas, as they talk about this outrageous, absurd report.
Bringing artificial intelligence into the church. This past weekend, an Austin pastor used an AI chatbot to put together his Sunday service. He spoke with KVU's Darren Isheharan about his experiment and how his congregation felt about it.
Sunday service at Valley Crown City Church was focused on how to discern the truth in a world filled with misinformation. And to answer that, Pastor Jay Cooper used the tool unseen in the Bible.
The order of worship today was generated by ChatGPT, which is an AI-powered large language model, chatbot.
Yes, ChatGPT wrote the entire church service for Cooper and his team. Some of it was funny.
Good morning / afternoon / evening, everyone, and welcome to Church Name.
And it was interesting to hear what it had to say about itself.
We must not let AI lead us astray from our ethical and moral compass grounded in faith.
According to Cooper, it wasn't completely wrong.
And it even said, like, if we lose our human connection, then we've lost truth. So I thought that was really powerful and beautiful. However, it was dry.
And what garnered the most reaction from this experiment, the song created by the chatbot.
As algorithms spin webs of lies, we lift our gaze to the endless sky.
The longer the service went on, and I could sort of feel people's reactions and kind of get the vibe of the room, I did start having the nagging feeling like, am I disrespecting Sunday morning in some way?
Cooper says it was an experiment weeks in the making.
If we had 100 or so people, probably 20 or 30 were visitors first time. And I would just be fascinated to know, why did they come?
Because when some people online got a whiff of what he was doing,
the response was from, that's of the devil. There's no Holy Spirit involved in that. You're not a real church.
He says for the most part, the congregation had good and constructive feedback.
That was the biggest feedback from the congregation. Like, we miss personal examples. We miss you sharing from the heart.
So the truth Cooper found, ChatGPT isn't ready to take his job.
If there was any fear, that fear is gone.
And he won't be trying this again, but he hopes his message sticks.
Perhaps if we experience something sacred in a space like this, during a service like that, maybe we would learn to look for God in places we would never expect to.
In North Austin, I'm Darren Isheharan.
Darren Isha, thanks. The pastor says putting the service together wasn't as hands-off as he thought it would be. ChatGPT would only write about 15 minutes worth of the service at one single time. So he says he had to prompt it for every part of that service.
Now, you know, you have to remember this, folks. This was chilling, and Satan, also known as the serpent, beguiled Eve. And when he did that in the garden, we see that account in Genesis 3, he didn't entice her to do bad, but rather encourage her to be more like God. But the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Spirit of the Lord doesn't habitate some computer. So there's no liberty from any message that robot would give you. In fact, that is nothing but a minion of Satan masquerading as an angel of light. But we have to keep moving, and right now it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K. Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started. Now, I shared this with my mom last Saturday, and it was so good I want to share it with you. It was in the Sunday Bulletin from Father Ken, and I read those with my mom every week. And it talked about carelessness. And what carelessness does, or what carelessness shows, is what we don't value. And there was a guy named James who had a friend who used to lose his pens all the time. And I don't know about you, but I have the same problem. I'm always losing my pens. And then I find them, and I have a pen collection. And I'm looking on my desk right now, and I have mugs and jars full of pens that I find later on. But here's what Mr. James suggested to his friend to correct or solve this problem. He said, go out and buy the most expensive pen you can afford and see what happens. So his friend went out and purchased a 22-karat gold cross pen. And you can get those. I get them sometimes as gifts, and they're beautiful. And usually they sit in the case on my desk, and I won't touch them because I'm afraid of losing them. But Mr. James had a point he wanted his friend to learn. And after 6 months, Mr. James talked to his friend again, and he asked him if he still had the expensive pen and if he's losing any cheap ones. And his friend said, no, I'm very careful with this costly pen, and I haven't lost a single pen since. So the result of safeguarding his expensive pen was that he doesn't lose cheap ones anymore. Now, that experience changed the man for the better. And then Mr. James went on to explain to him that the value of the pen made the difference. And there's no such thing as a person losing something he cares for. So what happens in life, and here's the message, is when we're careful with things that we value and respect them, we don't lose them. For example, if we value our health, we'll be careful about it and how we eat, and we'll maintain it. If we value money and we understand what money is, we'll be careful while we spend it, and we'll come up with ways to protect it. If we value our time, we won't waste it, and we'll never say, I'm killing time. If we value our relationships, we're going to do everything we can to maintain them. Carelessness is a basic trait we all have, and we know how to be careful with things that we care about. So carelessness only shows what we don't value. Oh, and then another thought. And this is really powerful. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. This is Jesus speaking to us in John 14:26. He will teach us all things. Now, this verse is right before a verse that's often misunderstood. And that's one where Jesus said, you may ask from me anything in my name and I'll do it. Now, the reason it's often misunderstood is because people don't properly ask. And what you have to ask for is insight and wisdom. Now, stay tuned to the end of the show because I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. And I don't have time to continue with this. So what we have to do is keep moving. And right now, it's time for Back to the Future. Segment, folks, where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. On today's segment, what we're going to do is we're going to wind the clock back to the 70s, back into the decade when, and this is the time, folks, when the DARPA, and we covered DARPA last week, so you should all know what DARPA is, when DARPA initiated Project Pegasus. Now, Project Pegasus was a program where they spied on the journalists. Whoa. No, that's not the proper Project Pegasus. That's something that recently came out as journalists started to realize that their smartphones had hidden back doors in them and had software which enabled the deep state to spy on them. Now, I'm not talking about that Project Pegasus. I'm talking about the real one. And this is a project that we heard Mr. Frank talk about on the interview with Gene Nolan concerning the time travel and the Operation Looking Glass. And he mentioned a man named Andrew Basaggio. Now, he's an attorney from Washington State who claims to have participated in this. So what I'd like to do right now is play this clip of Dr. Michael Sala from the Disclosure Program. No, that's not the name of it. I just forgot the Exopolitics. That's what it is. So Dr. Michael Sala, the host of Exopolitics, is interviewing Andrew Basaggio. And you're going to hear this, and it's rather eye-opening, considering the – you just listen to the tone of the man and understand he's an attorney from Washington.
The way to conceive of what happened is that by 1970, they had teleportation-based time travel in the sense that they could adjust the teleporter so you would arrive a few months or years in the past or future, but they knew they couldn't push it before then because at least teleportation had to exist, right? The devices had to be there in New Mexico to get us home. But then through 70, 71, 72, they were clearly moving around within an ambit of several years because, for example, we made that jump from fall of 71 to the beginning of the summer of 73 in New Mexico and stayed in White Rock, New Mexico. That was the house at 20 Grand Canyon that I took Governor Ventura to on conspiracy theory. And I tried to explain that to the woman living there that I had lived there first in 1973 and then in 1972. And that was a true story because we had been quantum displaced from 71 to 73 and then in real time had teleported and stayed there in summer of 72. And there were all kinds of weird madcap kind of disconnects with Connie Chavez, because when we met with her, we would remember things that had happened and that we discussed with her in 73 that from her perspective in 72 hadn't happened yet. So there were some interesting sociological experiments going on. I was very upset when my dad told me we were going to spend the whole summer there. And I had actually spent several summers earlier than that, but they were sort of in a period of my childhood where they had kind of faded from memory. So there in summer of 73, as accessed from fall of 71 when I was 10, I became quite upset about the fact that we're going to be spending the whole summer there. And I was worried that primarily that my mother and four older siblings would miss me and wonder what had happened to me, like had I run away from home or something. But I really started thinking about the significance of these hidden summers in New Mexico. And my dad showed me that at the end of the summer, we were going to loop back so as not only to teleport back to New Jersey, but back in time. So he created kind of a timeline, and they made this grand sort of fishhook-shaped drawing. So see, son, we're not just going to be teleporting back to New Jersey, but so as to arrive, you know, shortly after we originally left. So your mom and your four siblings are not going to worry about what happened to you. We're just going to be coming home from the hardware store. They're not going to know that we were in New Mexico for a whole summer.
You're listening to Exopolitics Today with Dr. Michael Sala, your source for the uncensored truth regarding the human, extraterrestrial, global, and political agenda. Click the like button and subscribe to this channel. And now, here's Dr. Michael Sala.
So this is where the meat of the interview starts. And if you're interested in this, I'd encourage you to go out and check it out. It's on Dr. Michael Sala's YouTube channel, Exopolitics. Now, the reason I'm even playing this is because I remember back from August in 2015, I heard an Art Bell interview with Andrew. And Art Bell confirmed live on the air during this interview that Andrew was indeed working at an ITT facility in 1971 in Nutley, New Jersey. And he and Art Bell had an encounter there. So Art Bell confirmed this live on air during the interview. And this was a classified NATO program that he had never shared with anybody publicly. So there's corroborating data here, folks. And it's all strange, and I know that. Now, Andrew is one of the more interesting people, and I've known about him for years in this whole field of time travel. And I just don't know what to think about any of this. But did you know, folks, that IBM is currently working on time travel? And that's why this is here, and that's how I'm going to make this relevant. So here's a recent IBM webinar on the Netezza time travel project. So just have a listen to this. This stuff is insane. You can't make it up.
Just a reminder for everyone, our past session was on Netezza on cloud. We are currently doing beta on AWS. So if anyone is interested, please reach out. A lot of good features, auto-scaling, pause-resume, time travel, and many more cool that are only on Netezza and no other cloud vendor. We have the recordings and it's being uploaded, so please reach out to those sessions. Today, we are going to talk about Netezza time travel functionality. It is one of the favorite tool or utility that are being used by, especially by data scientists to, you know, analyze their data, look at the history and all those things. We have a lot of cool demos, use cases for different industries that can be, you know, utilized in your warehouse scenarios. I have lead software engineers, Ajay Kumar Gupte and Neeraj Kapoor, who are going to walk us through these time travel capabilities along with us. You know, any questions, feel free to reach out and post them on our WebEx chat. With that, without any further ado, I'll pass on to Neeraj to walk us through time travel.
Okay. Hello, everyone. So today we are talking about the newer functionality which we have added called time travel in Netezza, in the cloud as a service. So first I'm going to introduce, then Ajay will give his introduction. Then I'll go over about some stuff about the feature. And then at the end, we will have a small demo, which Ajay will go over. So that is the sequence of events we'll follow. Okay, first of all, about myself. I'm a senior software engineer in Netezza under IBM Data and AI Group. I'm the co-lead of this time travel feature. So not only time travel, I have usually been involved in multiple other projects in the query processing side of the Netezza. And prior to joining Netezza, I have several years of experience in either IBM databases, for example, DB2 and Informix. Hello, Ajay?
Hello. My name is Ajay. I am with Netezza core team. I am senior engineer in Netezza, and before Netezza, I have experience with Informix DB2 product development, database development, almost same as Neeraj. Thanks, Neeraj. Yeah.
Okay. Wow, folks. So this is, and for the naysayers out there, okay, yes, this is AI and machine learning for predictive applications and databases. Now, could one of these databases be the database used by the jump room that Frank Jacobs and Andrew Basaggio have been talking about, you know, to become a little more precise on where you land after you, quote unquote, time travel? So, folks, is time travel real? I don't know. Is there telepathy, also known as the remote viewing that we heard from Greg Reese, or is this synthetic telepathy that we talk about with Sabrina Wallace, is it real? I don't know, but I do know that there are three heavens. And physicists postulate that there can be 10, perhaps 12 dimensions in the ultimate reality. So that's 6 to 8 more than the 4 we currently dwell in. You know, we have 3 in space and 1 in time, and we're basically stuck in the present. As mere mortals, we're confined to the present reality. We can't do anything about the past, and we can't do anything about the future. except stay the course with regard to standing in righteousness. But the point I'm trying to make here is that there is a third heaven, and St. Paul was privileged to visit it. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, I knew a man of Christ above 14 years ago, whether in body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. So that's known as the spiritual realm, folks. So the first heaven is the air around us, where, you know, where the birds and the drones fly, and you'll see an airplane or whatever, or chemtrail. And then you have the second heaven. That's quote-unquote space or whatever, you know, whatever's up there above where you see all these things. And then you have the third heaven, the spiritual realm. Now, paraphrasing what the psalmist wrote in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and I'm just going to kind of ad-lib on this. Why all the big noise, nations? Why all the futile schemes, people? As the global elite push for position and depopulation, as the two-bit politicians and delegates meet for their endless summit talks, and the Jesus deniers and the God haters say things like, let's be free of God, cast loose from the Messiah, heaven throne God breaks out laughing. And at first he's amused at their presumption and their hubris, but then God gets good and angry as he shuts them up by saying, don't you know there's a king in Zion and a coronation banquet being prepared for Jesus and his bride on the Holy Mount? Folks, that's when Jesus comes back as a thief. So as the godless, wicked men and women who have crept in unawares, as they try to enter the spiritual realm, they're doing so as a trespasser. Now, stay with me here, folks. Yes, a trespasser, because praise the Lord, as believers, Jesus promised you and me in John chapter 10, verse 9, that he is the door. And if by Jesus any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. But then he warns us in the first verse of John chapter 10, that anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold, rather than going through the gates, which is Jesus, must surely be a thief and a robber. And by definition, a thief and a robber are trespassers, who Jesus tells us in verse 10, come to kill, steal, and destroy. And that includes these certain men and women who crept in unawares, as Jude tells us in verse 4. But I'm fearful, folks. Fearful as St. Paul was in his letter, his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 3, where he wrote, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted by this from the simplicity that is in Christ. So why am I saying all this? Well, we have to avoid these rabbit holes like time travel and synthetic telepathy, not because they may not be real. They probably are real, but because they are being entered not through the sheep gate, because remember, the sheepfold that Jesus was talking about is the spiritual realm, the third heaven, and we're free to enter it. We're free to go to the throne room. We're free to petition God in prayer and praise, but we do that through Jesus Christ. And if we try to enter this realm any other way, through any of these rabbit holes like time travel and synthetic telepathy, that may very well be real, we are trespassers entering the realm in a way other than Jesus Christ. So I'm concerned today for all who are alive, lest their minds be corrupted by Satan. Just as St. Paul warned 8 verses later in verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. But praise the Lord, we don't need to be ignorant of his devices. And one of his devices, remember, he asked Jesus if he could sift us like wheat. Remember, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Now, you may be a bit skeptical, but Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this age, that's Satan, folks, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we're exhorted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, to be sober-minded and alert. Why? Because your adversary, that's our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So before we dismiss all of this as folklore, remember that God said through the prophet Isaiah that my people perish for lack of knowledge. But praise the Lord, because God also said through his prophet Isaiah in 54 verse 17, no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against us in judgment, God shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is in the Lord. So this heritage is for all who serve the Lord. And that's simply quite awesome, folks. And that can be you and me. If we go to the Word of God to determine his will, and then if we do what it says, like Lester Summerall told Curry Blake when he first visited him decades ago. So what is a privilege? Or what is a heritage? And more importantly, what is our heritage as sons and daughters of the Most High and Living God? Well, remember, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So this word for heritage in Strong's is Strong's H5159, Nahala. And it means something that's inherited, an heirloom, an estate, an inheritance. In short, a possession, folks. In the King James, this word Nahala is used 222 times, 192 times as inheritance, 27 times as heritage, twice as inheritance, and once as a possession. So this is a gift from God. But what is our inheritance? What is our possession? What is our heritage? Do you know, folks? Well, in short, it's our invitation to participate in God's divine nature.
Are you serious?
Paul, please be quiet. I'm very serious, and I know this is exciting information here. But the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now be careful here, Paul, because although we're privileged as true believers to partake or participate in his divine nature, that does not mean, nor will it ever mean, that we are divine. We are not divine, folks. Never have been, never will be. That's right, Alvin. Calm down, folks. I know this is very, very exciting information here, but be quiet and let me talk, okay? It's not that we are divine, but we get to partake in that nature. And praise the Lord, we can share in his divine nature, which includes sharing literally in the mind of Christ. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, folks. You really can't make it up. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so the question becomes, what is the mind of Christ? Well, it's the wisdom and power of God.
Gomer,
Alvin, Paul, please, Mika and Joe, refrain from commenting now and let me get through this. Now, when you grasp this truth, it's mind-blowing. And I understand you're all getting excited. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, but unto them which are called, that's you and me, folks, both Jew and Greek alike, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what we get to partake in, folks. So to all those who have responded to the call of God, please know that we share in the mind of Christ as partakers of his divine nature, which is quite literally the wisdom and power of God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm telling you, folks, that is awesome. And that's why I'm so inspired here. That's why I'm so excited here. And it leaves me nearly speechless. Yet, unfortunately, most believers never fully possess their possessions or appropriate their inheritance. Think about it like this. Think about an insurance or an insurance policy you got as part of an estate. And it was a big one. And you have $1 million wired to your checking account, tax-free, because insurance policies and their payouts are tax-free. And it just sits there. Does it do you any good? Well, no. You have to draw upon the deposit or appropriate your $1 million and then put it to work, or it'll be of no benefit to you. And likewise, that's the same thing with our heritage or our inheritance from God, which is the wisdom and power of God. So how do you do that? Well, Paul tells us how in his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He beseeches us, therefore, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies as living sacrifices. So we must be holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. And get this, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it reads, if you read the proper translation from the King James, where they didn't take it out in the footnotes, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And listen to this, and this is the part taken out of all the translations, including the New King James, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So is time travel and telepathy real? Absolutely. But they are real in the realm of the third heaven. And the only way to legally and lawfully enter that realm is through Jesus Christ. Not by CERN, not by Project Pegasus, not by synthetic telepathy, not by the keepers of the looking glass, but through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's not a single futile scheme of man or anything that he could contrive in the future that's going to get us into there legally and lawfully. The bottom line is to rest in Jesus, not in science, not in fallen angel technology, not in MAGA or the White Hats or even Donald J. Trump. Rest only in Jesus. Folks, I love you and I'm out of time. And in the words of Winston Churchill, knowing this great truth that you partake in the literal divine nature of God, you share in the wisdom and power of God. As you face this week, never give in, no, never.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, that same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, that same spirit dwells in you and me. That same spirit gives us the conviction to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's lift our hands with Jeremy Camp and praise the Lord. I love you all, folks.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word.
The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can call the raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us.
We all cry out for change in our world, but many times you are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.
Oh, in the-